If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4. It's good to be in a church. It's actually a blessing to be in a church that it's 1140, and we're just beginning to preach, and I don't think people are upset about it. That's encouraging that you're not looking at your watches and thinking about what's for dinner and we better be out on time. It's an encouraging thing to hear the testimonies of what God is doing with the people he has brought to us, what encouragement that is. And if you're thinking I'm going to cut it short, you don't know me very well. Thankful for all of you here and here, and you in the overflow room. And I think I just came out of the seminary. There was about 50 people in the seminary. So we're thankful for all of you who that are in the seminary. I think there's a 30-second delay, but this is coming to you. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here in this new chapter, we come to what is perhaps Paul's supreme argument to the highest level of all doctrine and practice, to the ultimate ideal. There is nothing possible beyond this. This is the highest statement of Christian doctrine that can be conceived of or even imagined. It is really staggering, but here it is. Be ye followers of God. This is how Martin Lloyd-Jones introduced these two verses. The ultimate ideal. Nothing possible beyond this. The highest statement of Christian doctrine and practice. There is no higher command, there is no higher standard, there's no higher calling, there's nothing above this. There's nothing you can do in your Christian life or in your life that's beyond this command. Be a follower of God. It does not say, be a follower of a good man that you know. It doesn't even say, be a follower of a good Christian in church history. It doesn't say be a follower of the godliest, faithful man that you can imagine. Not even be a follower of the Apostle Paul. All that would be less staggering if it just said be followers of the Apostle Paul. That would be a little bit more manageable. But this is a command that says for us to be followers of God. No wonder Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this command is staggering. And in this command about being followers of God, we're going to look at three things. What it means to follow God, why we're to follow God, and thirdly, how we're to follow God. What, why, and how. Let's look at, first of all, what it means to follow God. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. It is implied in this that to follow God means to be in submission to God. It means not to go before, but to go behind. When I was in the Boy Scouts, we'd go on hiking trips, and there would always be a leader who would cut the path or know the direction, would be in charge of which path we would take. The rest of us behind that leader would just simply follow the leader. We would follow where the leader took us. Not often we would know even where we were going. We just followed behind the person that was in front of us who followed the leader in front. So in this sense, if we're going to follow God, we are not the leader. We're not the ones that say, hey, I get to live my life the way I want to live it. I don't do it my way. That is the satanic lie. Do it your own way. Do it the way you want to do it. No, you're are not the head, you're a follower. You're to go behind God. The word here that we get followers or imitator comes from the Greek word mimic. Mimetes is the Greek word. We get the word mimic or immolate. It's not just doing what God has commanded us to do, obeying rules, but it's doing as he has done, doing as he does. He's not one of the leaders that tells us to do this and then behind the scenes doesn't do it. We have a lot of earthly leaders that are rules for you, but not rules for them. God never tells you to do something that he hasn't first demonstrated for you. So it's not just these legalistic laws. Just obey this list of commands, and God's beyond those commands, and he doesn't do them. No, God says, be ye like me. That's the standard. There's no higher standard than God himself. To be like God, to emulate him. Thus, you are called to be like God. So what does it mean to be a follower of God? It means to be an imitator of God, to look like God. When people see you, they should see a reflection of God. What a high calling. And you represent him, by the way. You carry his name with you, so you're to act, behave, live like God. That's what it means to be in submission to God, to be in obedience to God, to follow his example. But why, second point, why such a high calling? Why not be a follower of the Apostle Paul? You know, three times Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. Look to me. Look to us as a pattern of life. And I kind of like looking at Paul, because that seems a little bit more doable. Even he admitted that he had yet not pertained to perfection. He admitted that he's not yet perfect. So I kind of can identify with the Apostle Paul way more than I can identify with God. Why God? Why such a high calling? Why such a high standard? Is that not impossible? Is that not just too strict? I mean, be like God? I mean, imagine you kids having an exemplary older brother, and you're always being compared to the older brother, and you just can't live up. You're not as smart. You're not as clever. You're just not as docile or whatever traits that he has as always being complimented and commended, and you're feeling like you're just coming short. Now, that would be difficult to have an older brother who's excelling in other areas of his life, and you just can't measure up. But how about your parents say, hey, be more like God? You're talking about coming short. What? Compare me to God? No, I can't do that. I can't measure up. Who can? And why does Apostle Paul have the audacity through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say, be followers of God, emulate God? Well, it tells us why. It says, as beloved children. You see, this word as tells us the reason to follow God. You're not his. You're children. You're his children. We're to act like our father because we are his children. This means we've been given the nature of God. We're not ill-equipped to obey this command. 2 Peter 1 tells us in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You are no longer the old man. You're no longer you who you used to be. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've been born again. Old things have passed away, and you have been given a new heart, a new nature. And that very nature you have been given is the very nature of God. The divine nature has been given to you. No, you're not little gods, but you have the ethical morality and new heart that God has to be his children. John tells us in 1 John 3, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You can tell who are the children of God by their conduct, by their behavior. They act like God. They keep his commands and they love God and they love their neighbors. But it doesn't just say, imitate God, follow God as children. It says, as beloved children. It's not just that you're children of the living God. As children, you're greatly loved of God. I mean, it's one thing to have parents that you don't want anything to do with because your dad was abusive, he's harsh, he was mean-spirited, and you want out of the home, and when you get out of the home, you want nothing. You don't want to be like your dad. You want to run and be the opposite of your dad because your dad is cruel, your dad is harsh, your dad is even abusive. One thing to run from a father of that nature, and some of you have poor examples of what it is to be a son and a father because of the setting in which you were raised. But this is not our father. He greatly loves you. You're greatly beloved of God. I don't know if you have children, and I'm sure some of you have children, and I know there was something miraculous that happened when Martin was born. When I held Martin for the first time, Greg Stephen told me it would happen. I held that little buddy in my hands the first time, and there was instantly a change in my life. Some of you need to get to having some kids. Delano. Do you understand what it is to love a child? The other day, I was looking at my four children. I was just watching them play and interact, and I was just, I don't know how to express it. I can't express it, but you know if you've experienced it, you just look upon them, and love just is flowing out of your thoughts and your mind. Oh, these precious children, they're my children, and I can't express how I feel about it. But you know, why I feel about my children cannot compare to the way God feels about you. And you forget that. We forget that. We think, oh, I'm not a very good child, and I'm not living up, and you feel like you're the ugly stepchild in the family, when you're not. I'm here to tell you by the authority of the Holy Spirit in the inspired Word of God, you're greatly beloved of God, and He takes delight in you. He cherishes you. He cares for you. He thinks the most loving and kind thoughts when he looks upon you and thinks upon you. And he never quits thinking upon you. And because of this love that he loves you with, you have all the motivation. And but because you're of the children of God, you have all the ability to be like him. Emulate God. This is why. Now how? Third point. How are we to follow God? Now that's the question, that's the tricky part. The desire is there, but how? How are we to mimic the eternal, immortal, mortal being? Is it not impossible to do the things that only God can do? I mean, he is eternal, he's absolute, he is sovereign. Can you be sovereign? Can you be all-knowing? Can you be like God in these ways? Of course not. You can't reproduce and emulate God in his incommunicable attributes, the things that only God is. And he's not asking you to be sovereign. He's not asking you to be immutable. He's not asking you to be the very things that he alone and only he can be. But he's talking about the communicable attributes. That God is holy, and thus you're to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. He is righteous, therefore be righteous. He is good, therefore be good. He is kind, therefore be kind. He is merciful, therefore be merciful. And most important in the context, he is love. And he loves you, therefore be loving. In fact, notice what verse 2 says. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And this is how. And walk in love. How do I emulate God? How do I follow God? I love like God loves. I walk in love. You see, God is love. That's his very essence. God is love. Thus, to be like God is to walk in love. You know, in God's attributes, for the most part, and God's names are not describing static aspects of who God is. A lot of times we think of a definition, we think of something outside of time and space, something outside of movement and motion. It's just something static. But when you look at God's attributes, they're attributes that are alive, that are active, like love. Love is not just something that God is, it's something that God is, thus what something God does. Look at mercy and righteousness and kindness. All these things are who he is, but he is these things because he lives out these things. His attributes carry out and determine how he lives, how he conducts himself. And thus, we are to have these same things. God is love. That is, he's the act of loving. The Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit. They all love one another from eternity past. They're always in the act of loving. So we're to walk. We're to live. We're to live, not just have an act of love. You know, like yesterday, I loved my wife. Yesterday, I did this. And now I'm not loving my wife. No, this is to be a characteristic that marks everything that we do. To walk means to live or to conduct ourselves, to practice these things, to live out these things. Love should be the very thing that marks out your life. It should be the very characteristic of your life. It's just one thing that people should say about you as a follower of Christ, as a follower of God, is that you are a loving person. Love just oozes and flows out of you. It's the greatest thing we can do. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, faith, hope, and love abide, but of these things, the greatest is love. It's the greatest command. Love the Lord God with all your heart. It's the second greatest command. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, it is the embodiment of the very law. It's the end or the purpose of the law. Romans 13:8, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:10, love is the fulfillment of the law. John 15:17, this is my command, love one another. If you wanted to kind of summarize the Ten Commandments, what is the law? What's the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the first commandment, second commandment, third commandment, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth? What's the purpose of every one of them? Love. Love God and love your neighbor. That's how you summarize the law. Love, therefore, should be the characteristic, the defining mark of a Christian. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe that love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Chapter 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. So what is the fundamental mark of a Christian who's been born again, been given the new nature? What marks a Christian? Love. Love. A selfish giving of yourself for the betterment of others. To love God, to love your neighbor, even to love your enemies. There's no one you're not called to love. None. That includes the people that we differ with in politics. That's even those who would seek our ruin. We're to love them. We're especially to love God and to love our neighbor. But we're to follow God because God is love by walking in love. But how do we know how God loves? Isn't God invisible? How do we mimic that which we cannot see? The word mimic implying that we're watching him and we're seeing what he does, thus we do what we see. Well, the only way we see God the Father is by looking at the Son. Jesus is the perfect reflection of God. He is the Word of God. He is the one who has God incarnate. And Jesus put it this way, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what love looks like, look at how Christ loved, because he's a perfect reflection of the love of God. So we look at Christ. Jesus Christ is the God-man who lived his life on earth manifesting not the incommunicable attributes of God foremost, but principally his communicable attributes, love, holiness, kindness, and righteousness, and so forth. Thus, to be a follower of God is to be a follower of Christ. That's what the word Christian means. I'm a Christian. That means I'm a follower of Christ. And this is the highest calling, being a Christian as a follower of Christ. And this is why it goes on to say in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. We emulate God by emulating Jesus. We emulate God by walking in love, and we walk in love and know how to walk in love by looking at how Christ loved us. That is, love as Christ has loved you. How do you love others? You've got to think of how Christ has loved you. That's the example. That's the standard. That's the pattern. You've been forgiven by Christ? Then forgive others. Has God been good to you while you were sinning, in the midst of you sinning against him? Most definitely. Thus, you're good to those who are actively persecuting you. Love as he has loved. John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people who know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And you know, remember what the Lord did to show his love? Here is the God-man, and here's his disciples. And one of the signs of being a servant and showing hospitality is when people come into your house and they're wearing their sandals and they've got dust all over their feet, you would come and bathe their feet, clean their feet. It's just get their feet. Now, their whole body's clean, but their feet is dusty. And so you would have a maid or to come and get down on their knees and put a basin of water. And it's kind of a humbling act of service, act of love, an act of service, an act of humility. And the Lord demonstrated his love to his disciples. He is God. Imagine God doing this humbling act. But the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And he loved his disciples. And he served them. He wasn't trying to be first. He was trying to be last. And he says, as I have loved you, as I have demonstrated God's love for you by loving you in these acts, love one another. John 15, 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And 1 John, he says, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment. And the Old Testament basically is this: love God and love your neighbor. That's the summation of the law in the Old Testament. It's nothing new about it. But then he goes on to say, I'm not writing an old commandment, but I am writing you a new commandment. So he seems to be contradicting himself. I'm not giving you a new commandment. Now he turns around and says, but yet I give you a new commandment. How is it not old yet new? Here's what's new about it. It's the same commandment, love. But what's new is, as I have loved you. Moses couldn't have said that. Moses couldn't have said, hey, obey these 10 commandments as I have obeyed them. Follow my example. He didn't even make it into the promised land because of a fit of a moment of sin in his life. He's a poor example. Only one that we can say, only one that could ever say, love as I have loved, is Jesus Christ. His very example becomes a command to us. His very life becomes something that convicts us. Love as I have loved. Now, as we think about this for a moment, I want you not just to go, oh, this is a clever passage and this is a great passage. I want you to think, am I loving? Am I a loving man? Am I a loving woman? Am I sacrificially giving of myself? Do I care about others, or I'm just cared about my own concerns, my own needs? Am I following God's example in this? Well, we're called to, we're commanded to, and we are recipients as children. We are greatly beloved of God. He has loved us. He continues to love us. Now, let's take the love that he loves us with and love others with. To what extent? What does this look like? I mean, this is why it's a staggering command, because we're talking about the love of God. And how much love does God have? Let me tell you how much he has. He sent his only begotten Son. There's no greater love than that which has been demonstrated by God. He could have given you $1 billion if he wanted, and it cost him nothing. He could give you another universe, and it would cost him nothing. He could give you everything, and just speaking the words, it would cost him nothing. It would be no sacrifice for him to do all these things for you. But you know, the one thing that was a sacrifice, the one thing that did cost him something, the one thing that was almost unimaginable that he would give to you is his only Son. And he spared not his own Son. That's how much you're loved. You're loved to an infinite degree. You're loved to the infinite price. You're loved as full as love can love. There's no greater love than that can be demonstrated than the love that has already been demonstrated in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ, he himself loves you. And the greatest love that he could give you is not just giving you riches and a little cabin on glory. In glory land, he's giving you himself. He sacrificed himself. He gave his own self on a cross. And not just any death. He gave himself of the worst, cruelest death. And not just that, he willingly took the wrath of God in your place. That is love. What love is this? What great love is this? How can he love you? I know who you are, and you're not that lovable. Face it. And he loved you, and he loved me while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait to us to reform our lives. He didn't wait to us to become loving ourselves. We were hateful, selfish little demons. We were wretches. We were evil. All we deserved was to be put in the lowest place of hell, and we know it. He didn't see something in us and go, hey, I'm going to have compassion upon them because they have something redeemable about them. No, there was nothing redeemable about you and I. But while you were yet dead in your sins and your trespasses, while you were yet hating God and loving yourself, following the course of this world, as you were taking your commands from Satan himself, while you hated him, he loved you. He loved you with the everlasting love. He loved you to the fullest extent. And he gave himself up for you. This is what it says. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Thus we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. He gave himself up. He surrendered himself. He gave up his power, his rights, his freedoms. He gave up everything. What more could he give than that which he gave? He emptied all his pockets. He held nothing back. He says, no, that's mine. No, everything he could give, he gave to the fullest extent. And it was with joy that was set before him that he willfully did this. When you give to God, when you give an offering, don't think of it as giving to the church, though it is giving to the church. Give to God. Give it freely. Give it liberally. Give it generously. Quit. You and I mean, we struggle, right? We struggle. Let us love. Love sacrificially. And the best type of love is when you're doing it with joy. When it's not like, oh, I can't help this person move. I'm so busy. But you say, no, I can wait on that. I can do that later. I'm going to help my brother or sister out in this. They need some help. And go with a cheerful heart, not complaining. Serve God by serving His people. Give up. Be sacrificial. Let it hurt. Let your giving hurt. Let your love be demonstrated as God's love is demonstrated. He gave up something that hurt Him, His Son. Christ gave His love to you. It hurt Him, His own life. He says, let this cup pass from me, dear God, because He understood the great sacrifice that He was giving to you. And you're greatly loved, so let us love in a such way. And look at how this ends. I love this. And He gave Himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know what was pleasing to the Father? You know what was just satisfying to Him? Seeing His Son's sacrifice. Seeing His Son's love. Seeing Christ pour Himself out on the cross. I remember early in our marriage, Letha and I, we went away on a vacation, and being young and unaware of things, that if you leave trash out or something out, we were gone with the air condition off for about a week, come back. I remember distinctly the smell that I came into the house. It was such a rank smell. It was so off-putting that you couldn't hardly stand it. And I know you probably have smelt something similar in your life, that you can't be around it and you just want to flee the stench. But there's other smells that you gravitate to, and you can't be helped but be irresistibly drawn to. This sacrifice that Christ gave to the Father as a substitutionary atonement for your sins appeased His wrath to such a degree that it was a sweet aroma in His presence. It was fully satisfying. This is the love of Christ. And this is how we produce a sweet-smelling aroma before God. We emulate God. We become like God. There's nothing greater than we can do as a Christian than be like God and walk in love as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the example that You have set for us and the love that You have given us. Help us in some degree try to do what You've done for us to others and for You. This we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.